Please, to Ephesians chapter 4. Last Sunday, we left off with the principles regarding reconciliation as a part of our post-salvation walk in Christ. Remember, the first part of our study dealt with our pre-salvation reconciliation, and that is when we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. At that point, we were reconciled to God on the basis of the finished work of the cross. Then we saw, at least by reference, the reconciliation aspect for us at the moment of salvation, and that is we are given the ministry of reconciliation in that we have a responsibility as ambassadors for Christ to witness to the lost. Then there's a third aspect, which is post-salvation, which we'll deal with this morning. And that has to do with our treatment of each other. Not only are we reconciled unto God, not only has God given us a ministry of reconciliation, as per 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 17 or 18, but we also have a responsibility in being reconciled to each other. And we briefly dealt with two areas, marriage as well as co-relationships. Because after all, what is a marriage? It's a relationship that a man and a woman have with each other. And we saw how personality conflicts can destroy your ability to ever grow in the Lord. Not only grow in a marriage, because you see, a marriage grows. When you first meet, you don't know too much about each other. And then as you begin, we know there are three phases that every marriage that's going to be healthy should go through. The first phase is the attraction stage. That's where you look and you go, woo. But then you see it may not go any further than that. And if you marry in the attraction stage, it's not going to last. From there, you go into the compatibility stage, where you find out where you are compatible and where you're not compatible. That's the ideal time to marry. Don't ever, if you're single, get involved with anyone unless you've reached that stage, because you don't want to find out afterwards where you're incompatible with that individual in areas of serious conflict. Now, it's obvious that you're not going to agree upon everything, but there are certain basic elements and principles of life that you've got to agree upon. One, for example, has to do with your spiritual training. I've known couples that went their way on Sunday morning. One went in one direction and the other went in another direction, and they went to their church. Well, see, now to me, that's a conflict. And eventually it'll cause serious problems, especially as children come along in that marriage. Where are you going to send them? Who wins out? So I would say that's a very important factor. Then possibly even things such as the fine arts, music. I mean, if she likes rock and you like Beethoven, you're going to have a problem. Unless you like rock and Beethoven, and I don't think that Beethoven would appreciate that. Or Beethoven, if you prefer. She may or may not, or he may or may not like opera or the classics. But you can't go through life, you know, dunga, 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 dunga. Unless you both can dunga, dunga, dunga together. See, then it's all right, I guess. You may not like ballet, neither one of you. Great. If one does and the other absolutely despises it, that may cause some problems. You have some people, for example, that don't like to go out and enjoy life because they have no capacity for it. You see, this courtship time, this time of finding out what makes the other person tick, is really a time where you consider whether or not you are able to spend the rest of your life with them. And that is why one of the reasons the divorce rate is so high in this country. There are two age groups where the divorce rate increases greatly. From 1 to 5 years, and then from 20 to 30 years. Isn't that amazing? Say, people living together for 20 and 20 plus years and then they get a divorce? Yes. Why? Because of the children. Their lives revolved around their children. Your life should not revolve around your children. After all, you got married, hopefully, before they came along. I've known women, for example, they wanted their children to stay in the house. Boy, I couldn't get rid of mine fast enough. You're married? Good. Out. That's the whole idea. They've got to start a life of their own. No, I didn't coax them to leave. We tried everything in our power to provide for them and do for them. But you know how things are. Right man meets right woman, or right woman meets wrong man, or something like that. Or right man meets wrong woman. One thing, by the way, you should never feel sorry for the person you're going to marry. That's Operation Puppy Dog. And you'll marry a puppy dog. And he'll whine, and he'll do what he does, not on the paper, on you. I love that cigarette commercial where the dog is all ticked. He can't stand the fact that this guy is smoking a cigarette right next to him, and so he lifts his leg on the cigarette. I think it's fantastic. Some of those commercials, of course, are nauseating. I don't think they prove anything but making you sick. But that one is a good one. And the other one's where the girl is, she's in a dancing environment, and she sticks her cigarette in the eye of one, and then she puts the one in the ear of another, and so they pick her up and they throw in the garbage. Love it. I love it. If you're a smoker, just make sure you do what you do around other smokers. And be appreciative of the fact that some people can't stand the smell. And so that's my message on smoking. Tonight it'll be on drinking. Problems in personality conflict are generally caused by arrogance. You know, if you have a personality conflict with a fellow believer, you cannot be in fellowship. And that proves you are not using the one problem-solving device that is able to overcome that. And that, of course, is the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is the second of the problem-solving devices. You're going to have problems with people, but through the filling of the Spirit, you see, you can overcome these conflicts. You can relax around strange people. And if you haven't been here very long, it won't be long before you're going to come in contact with some strange people. Yes, they're a part of Westside. When they're not around, I call them weird. Some of you are weird. Some of you are different. There's all variants of personalities here at Westside Bible Church. I've tried to protect that over the years, and I will, by the way. You know, a lot of pastors want their congregations to conform to some personality that's preconceived in his mind. And so they kind of go through the Christian life like robots, trying to be somebody other than they are. If you're quiet type, you'll stay quiet type. We don't want you to go around boisterous. If you're a boisterous type, continue. My wife and I were just talking on the way up here this morning. Not down here, but up here. And we said, isn't it amazing how Paul, the apostle, integrated words phenomenally. He was a genius with his use of words. And then, of course, we both agreed that it was inspired, but still, the personality of the Apostle Paul came through in his writings. Just like when you study James, you see a personality. And yet sometimes the translators, as in the book of Hebrews, try to write the style Pauline, but in the original language, it is not Paul's style of writing. That's why you have in error the apostle or other Hebrews by the apostle Paul. Nowhere in the book of Hebrews does Paul identify himself. So he's not the writer. Why? Because in every other epistle, he identifies himself. I, Paul. And it depends on who he's writing to. To the Ephesians, he was the prisoner of the Lord. To the Galatians, he starts very, very strong. Paul, an apostle. Why did he have to tell them that? Because they didn't think he was. The Jewish legalizers had convinced the Galatians that he got his apostleship from a diploma mill in Los Angeles, or one of those. That's why he nails them. Then the next phrase, Paul, an apostle, not of men, but of God. Well, he doesn't identify himself that way in his other writings, and especially to the Ephesians and Colossians, because they were fairly strong. To the Philippians, the greeting is even more mild. In chapter 4, verse 1, I, therefore, this is Paul, as per verse 1 and 2 of the Ephesian letter, the prisoner of the Lord. Some have translated this, the one who is in bonds. Why? Because of the Greek word that's used. It's desmes. That's D-E-S-M-E-E-S. And it means one who is in chains or one who is a prisoner. One who is behind bars, literally. But you'll notice he doesn't say, even when writing to the Philippians and later to the Thessalonians and then to others, that he is a prisoner of Rome or a prisoner of Philippi or a prisoner of this place or that place. I mean, every time he turned around, he was getting thrown in jail. I remember reading once a man who was applying for a particular position, and it was the position of apostle in a church. And he says, just want to let you know some of my background. He says, I've been in prison. That kind of turns you off right away. I get beat up every place I go. I've had to escape many places because there's a price on my head. Well, and he goes on and on. I've been shipwrecked. I've been left for dead. On one occasion, I in fact died and came back to life. That was his, I knew a man once in Christ, where then the body I know not. That's Paul. See, at first, he's a little bit elusive. You say, well, who's he talking about? And then finally, he says, because of this, I, Paul, received a thorn in the flesh, lest I should glory beyond measure. Then he goes on and says he prayed about it 3 times. But God provided for him in every case and reminded him that, Paul, the very thing you're going through is the source of your blessing. Don't ask for that to be removed. Do we do that sometimes? Sure we do. Maybe you don't, but I do. So you see, I'm not perfect as some of you might think. All right, so the prisoner of the Lord is a very interesting word because when you get down to the bond of peace, that word bond is from the identical same Greek word. Only there it has a preposition in front of it, sin, which we translate in English, co, that is co-worker, sin erga, as in work, sin agogi. The word for ago is the Greek word for way or the path in which you're traveling. Sin agogi is you're traveling in the same path. That's transliterated in English. Sin gog. See? The Greeks don't have a g sound. They have a r sound. Be careful. It's not as deep as the guttural German. It's g. And very few people can actually learn to do that because it's so light. It comes from just below the r. Okay, the g. That's too sharp. Forget it. When you get home, try to say the Greek word for egg, avgo. Most people will say avgo or avgo, and you go, okay? It's not way down there. It's light, right? Who cares? All right. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, the word for entreat is from parakaleo. A very beautiful word. This word was used in the ancient world. It's still used today. It's taken from two words, para, which means alongside of, and kaleo. One is a preposition. The other is a verb. Kaleo means to speak or to call out. The word para means beside, and it is translated sometimes to encourage. On one occasion or two or more, it's used for beseech, to implore. This was a word for encouragement. When you wanted to encourage someone, you stood alongside of them and you'd whisper in their ear. And this, of course, is what Paul is trying to do here. He's trying to encourage these Ephesian believers to protect something that they have. And he's going to build on the doctrine that causes the result called unity. So I implore you, I entreat you, I beseech you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Every believer in Christ is called, is summoned. As a matter of fact, the root word here is again from ecclesia, and if you put out in front of it, ek, that's the preposition, you have the called out ones, which unfortunately, and I say this unfortunately because the correct translation of ecclesia is not church. The word church is an invention. What does the word church mean? Well, now, in the time in which we live, we go by a building and we say, isn't that a lovely church? People generally don't say that about ours. You know, they say, look at that Pizza Hut that is trying to be a church. It was even worse years ago because we had that shake shingle on the outside. Now that we put the regular shingles out there, it looks a little bit better. But it still has a kind of a factory look to it. Don't you think? I do. Well, the very fact that a woman came in here one night trying to order a pizza is a good clue, isn't it? We told her this was a church. She says, it is? I thought it was a Pizza Hut. Ecclesia literally means those who are called out. Ek, out. Ecclesia, to call. The summoned. Now be careful how you use that word, because the mob that eventually stoned Stephen was called an ecclesia. But they were called out for a different purpose. There was a town crier who went through and he'd yell out. They had a center, it's still to this day in Europe, if you're ever there, you will see in the center of the square, and it really isn't a square, it's a circle. That's where everybody meets if the bell is rung or the announcement goes out that something is to be announced. It was quite common for a herald or a forerunner to come into an area announcing the coming of a certain individual, some official, some matter of political structure, an individual who may have been of royalty. And he would then shout out, so-and-so is coming. And the people who assembled themselves together were called the ecclesia, whether it be translated mob, a group of people being gathered together, but they were called out, they were summoned. Why are we called an ecclesia? Because we were called out. You see, the Holy Spirit woos the unbeliever, draws the unbeliever. And incidentally, if the Holy Spirit doesn't do the drawing, you don't have any responsibility to do the witnessing. What's the key on the part of the UB, the unbeliever? Positive volition. Whether it be at God consciousness or at gospel hearing. So this business, you know, where you have to witness to everybody you come in contact with, or they'll go to hell and you'll be blamed for it for not witnessing to them, is sheer nonsense. Absolute nonsense. Matter of fact, it's tantamount to blasphemy. Now, I was taught that And I lived in panic. You know, why should I sleep? How many people have died and gone to hell? I mean, where do you stop this? How far do you go with it? But when I found out that I was only responsible to witness to those people that the Lord had drawn, whoa, what a difference. It's relaxing. And you'll notice, you may witness to less, but more will be saved. I can think of times in my early Christian life where I witnessed everybody I came in contact with. And they looked at me like I was some kind of an idiot. And they were right. I remember a friend of mine telling me of a man that used to witness on every occasion. Matter of fact, one time he jumped up on the information booth at Grand Central Station in New York City and started preaching. Well, they drug him down from that and locked him up. They said, "You're a nut." Well, see, he didn't make any impact. He just got classified as a non-compos menace idiot. There was another one that used to witness in like manner. Here's how he did it. He'd go to a restaurant, and he'd say, "I want to give compliments to the chef." So the waiter would say, "Fine, he's behind those double doors." And he'd open the door, and he'd yell out, "For all have sinned!" And that's it. So my friend said to him one day, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm witnessing." He says, "Stop." That's not witnessing. Witnessing to what? When I was teaching school in New York, my kids rode on a bus, and they had an unsaved driver. And I heard complaints all the time about their unruliness on the bus. So one day they said to me, "Yeah, but at least we get to witness to him." I says, "You already are. Stop." He's probably saying to himself, "Yeah, that's the way their relationship with the Lord makes them act." Hey, remember, folks, our lives are our witness, not our mouths. One day a young man went to a Bible class, and he saw another young man there that he had been associated with, and he went up to the Bible teacher and he said, "You know, I don't know what that young man has, but whatever it is, I want it." There was the witness. Never opened his mouth. Never said a word to him. Just showed him Christ in his life. I had a man come to me years ago and say, "Is so-and-so a Christian?" I said, "Yeah." And he says, "If that's what a Christian is, I never want to be one." Folks, don't let your life be an excuse for a non-believer rejecting Christ as Savior. Verse 2, with all humility, this is genuine humility, which is absent of arrogance. Gentleness, gentleness, by the way, does not mean a soft touch. Gentleness is a mental attitude. It has to do with how you treat others. You treat others with respect. And if they're not respectable, then give them a wide berth. Avoid them. Look, there are certain people in life that you cannot live close to. One, they may be obnoxious. They may be cantankerous. Of course, we don't have anybody like that here. You're all so pleasant and sweet and kind. You know, there's no gossip that ever goes on here, except for one or two. And those are the ones you avoid saying anything to, because you know not only would it be passed on, but then it'll be exaggerated. Some of you are guilty of that, by the way. And if it wasn't for the telephone, you'd be shut down completely. They're mentioned in Scripture. They go from house to house. Silly women. No control. Spreading rumors. And Paul says, avoid them. Patience. Be careful if you pray for patience. I found that out the hard way. Young believer, the pastor that I was then learning from said, you need more patience, John. So I said, should I pray about it? He said, you can try. He didn't tell me the ramifications, however. And every time I prayed for patience, I got clobbered. And all kinds of things occurred in my life. I say, why? I'm praying for patience. And I came across the Romans passage, for we know that tribulation worketh patience. I quit praying for patience. That doesn't mean I became impatient, but I was actually asking for tribulation. Be careful what you pray. Showing forbearance to one another. Forbearance. There are certain things that you can overlook. Don't be such a stickler. Don't be so uptight. Learn to relax around people. You know why? Because they've learned to relax around you. Oh, perfect one. Now we have probably one of the most misunderstood phrases, which actually concludes verse 2. See those two words? In love. You don't read Greek. Y'all see that? Is it clear? Is it crooked? Yes. There it is. En agape. En is one of those prepositions that always takes a certain case, the dative. Now, under the five-case system, you have various datives. Under the eight-case system, however, you have the locative, which is the location. In the five-case system, you have the dative of location or the dative of sphere. In a love sphere, the sphere of love. Now, what is the love sphere? It's the power sphere. It's the sphere where you enter when you're filled with the Spirit, and the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit works through you. Notice the list again. Humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance in the love sphere. Why? Because that's the only place it can be created. That's the only way you can have it. Oh, you can practice outside, but you know what the flesh is going to do, don't you? The sin nature is going to say, that's enough. That's good enough. Look, you didn't growl at him, but you didn't smile. You didn't have a kind word to say, but you didn't say anything. Do you ever have someone, you know, walking towards you and you say, good morning, and they just keep walking? Now, there are two things that may be involved. One, you're on their bad list. Two, they can't hear. Or their mind may be elsewhere. Do you ever concentrate on other things in other times? And people are talking to you, and then you go, what? What did you say? They didn't hear a word. Now, some of you are that way most of the time, but that's okay. We're used to you by this time. We just simply repeat it and repeat it and repeat it. I've said on occasion, are you listening to me? And they go, what? I have to admit that because of my hearing, I can hear conversations going on in a room, and when yours becomes boring, I start listening to the other conversation. However, the older I get, it's becoming more narrower and narrower. At one time, I was actually examined by an audio specialist because they thought my hearing was far too great, and it was. I could hear a watch around a room ticking back when they still ticked. He couldn't believe it. So I've never heard it. I've never seen anyone with this kind of hearing. You know those audiometer tests you got when you were a kid in the classroom? I could hear it all the way down to the zero, where she stops talking. He says, you can't hear that well. I said, yes, I can. It got me in a lot of trouble. What? Get a phone call every so often. Is anyone in your household that's hard of hearing? And I say, hmm? Humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance. You can't have this without the love sphere, without the power of the Holy Spirit. That normally would have nothing to do with each other because of their personalities, now be compelled and mandated to have love for each other. It's only the Holy Spirit that can do it. You remember when you were unsaved? At least some of you can, because you were saved later on in life. You remember the people that you used to associate with? And you remember the people you couldn't stand? Certain types? And then you got saved and you came into the church and it was full of those types that you couldn't stand? I've known people that have left churches because they had a personality conflict with someone else in the church. That's flesh stuff. That's all that is. See, that just tells me that the person that leaves is not there because of the common ground on which we all meet, and that is to learn doctrine. If you're here for any other reason, leave. If you're looking for a mate, leave. There are none available. The ones that are my granddaughters. You'll have to fight me for that. Besides, some of them are too young anyway. And Mark will get you with his two daughters. Three. Now, you can wait, if you're patient, you can wait until the Maguires come on the scene. There's only one boy and 1,400 girls. Well, not quite that many. But then I like to exaggerate. Let me clarify one thing. The Jews were in the wilderness for 40 years. For those of you that were here on Thursday, I had them in the wilderness for 400. Now, if you ever hear me get Noah and Jonah mixed up, just smile. You don't have to correct me. I get the two mixed up. I have Noah in the belly of the fish and Jonah building an ark. You'll give me that, won't you? No, they weren't in the wilderness for 400 years. They were in captivity for 400 years. So I got locked into 400, and I just went on with that the rest of the evening. Somebody was kind enough to wait till after the service to say, 400? One person even said, I always thought it was 40, but I guess he's right. Now, that's subordination to education, I'll have you know. That's a pliable mind. So occasionally I'll get stuck. And that night I did. Wasn't 400. 40. I even gave you the three series. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the backside of the desert, and 40 years in the wilderness. 120 years total. And then I insisted 400 years. Say, well, you never did very well in math. You're right. See, 40, 40, 40 is 400. There's too many fours in there. In the love sphere. Now, being diligent. That's an old friend of ours, if you remember it, spoudazo. It's the same word that is translated in Hebrews 4. To be diligent, in other words, to advance. And then he goes on and says, for the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. For all things are laid open to him with whom we have to do. That laid open, by the way, is a surgical term. See, the Lord has the ability to open you up without ever making an incision. And he looks inside and he goes, uh-oh. Being diligent to guardian, literally, to preserve. This is a word that is also used as prisoner and bond, to preserve. to protect. The Greeks had a word which the equivalent of sealing or the equivalent of protecting, and it was from philaxo. The word is still used today, phylaki, which means jail or a prison. The word for to garrison your hearts. There's a bit of confusion if you take it literally. Protect yourself. Protect the doctrine that you have. See, if you don't, it's going to get away. Now, some of you have birds. Right now I'm bird sitting for two. One sings and the other just looks at me. But it's old. And so I went in there this morning and I looked at the bird and I went, and it went, beep. Hey, that's good enough. It's still on its perch and it peeped, so that means it's all right. Now, the other one is downstairs with my mother-in-law, and it just sang its heart out for about a half hour and hasn't done anything since. So I guess maybe it doesn't like my mother-in-law. Maybe she looked in the cage and it went, oh, no, that's not my master. You know, birds, oh, forget it. But they're in a cage, right? And they're protected by that cage. Now, you got the point. Now, you say, but yeah, but the poor thing is caged up. Yeah, but look what it's protected from. Cats, other birds, creatures of every kind, even human. And we admire them, listen to them, we talk to them, which I think is rather ludicrous. You know, if you have a parakeet, maybe it'll talk back to you. But then again, it may say words that, hey, by the way, if you ever get one of those things, make sure it hasn't been pre-programmed. Now, I was in the house one time, walked in, and this parrot called me everything under the sun. So I killed it. No, I didn't. Boy, I sure wanted to wring its neck. So you don't have a split tongue, eh? Well, I'm going to split it. So you'll be talking like a snake. The best you'll be able to do is hiss. Nasty bird. I mean nasty. Vicious. Hey, the idiot's here. And then apparently its master had taught it some foul language. And that just couldn't fall upon my virgin ears because I had to leave. Nary a word like that have I used in my life. Say, how did you know they were foul? It just sounded that way. Be diligent to protect, to guard. Hey, when you guard something or protect something, the best way to do it that I know is if you have a large safe. Some of you have weapons. Well, you just don't have them out in the backyard, do you? There's something I heard recently. Oh, yes. This is a riot. I don't know what mentality decided this. But the city of Mesa, instead of having to have buses and transportation, they decided to buy a lot of bicycles. Anybody hear about this? Bunch of bicycles. And they put them in strategic places. And they said, if you need a bike, you know, hop on the bike, go to where you want to go, and then leave it there for the next person. Every one of them was stolen. What did they think? Loco in the cabeza. There's something wrong up here. What kind of mentality figured that one out? I mean, it sounds good. You know, just here's a car and just take it and make sure you leave the keys in it so the next person can have it. We got such lovely people out there. They'd buy by that immediately. Sure. I could see it now in a chop shop or somebody repainting it. Well, that's not guarding. That's not protecting. Some of you have your houses alarmed. You'll notice that we had to put all kinds of fencing around our buildings to protect. We had many break-ins. I know they were kids, but now it makes it a little more difficult. You know, some of you have alarms on your automobiles. I might add, by the way, you know, of course, that if somebody wants to steal your car, they got it. Because they've already figured out how to disconnect that woo-woo-woo-woo-woo business. But it's a deterrent. You got the club? Fine. I've got the club on my truck. Why? Because it was stolen once. But you know what they don't tell you when you get the club is that they can hacksaw through the steering wheel. Oh, they can't hacksaw through the club because it's tempered steel. But it's the old weak link concept. And you hack through the steering wheel, bend the steering wheel back, and it's gone. And they're gone. And it's maybe a little bit uncomfortable as they're driving along because it's got a little notch in it. If somebody wants your automobile, they're going to get it. But you do things to protect it, right? How many of you left this morning like we did in the 50s and you left your house wide open? In the 1950s, we never locked our cars. We never locked our homes. Everybody knew each other. In Mesa, there were only 18,000 people, law-abiding. I know it was rather difficult for me having come from New York City because everybody waved to me. I don't know that person, you know. My wife would say, no, that's what they do here. Oh, really? And then they'd extend their hand to shake my hand. And in New York, you look in the hand to see what's there. What do you got? My hand. It took me years to be able to shake somebody's hand without first looking. Because you're very suspicious there. You lock your house. You protect your house. Right? Sure you do. But do you protect the unity of the Spirit? Oh, so sloppy in that area. Well, I don't like that person. They said something I don't like. We start in with our jealousy and bitterness and implacability. Implacability, by the way, means that you're never satisfied with anything. You ever know anybody like that? Constantly complaining. Negative all the time. They're not pleasant people to be around. So what do? When you're around people like that? You protect them. By showing your humility, your gentleness, your patience, your forbearance. Don't reciprocate. Well, they did it to me. Mm-mm. That's not the Christian life. There are two ways, by the way, that you can translate, turn the other cheek. One is just simply to turn from the individual's wrath. The other is a boxing term, which literally means to roll with a punch, which means a punch is coming. If you roll with a punch, in other words, if it's a right cross, it's coming at this angle, and you turn your head like this, that's turning the cheek. You don't stand straight up in front of the person and say, whack me, because you'll find yourself on the ground. So you protect yourself. Another is to put your hand up. It's protection. And turn your head. What did our Lord mean when he said that? He meant you're going to be under attack, verbally and physically. Roll with the punches. See? So the person's a non-believer. I don't have a responsibility to them. Well, yes, you do. In some cases, more so than you do with believers. Why? Because they're not all there. Remember that. They're not all together. They've only got two operating parts. You have three. If your automobile had three cylinders, assume that it did, and you lost one, would it operate as efficiently as it would have at three? No. Now it's running on two. In the early part of our marriage, we had a lot of seven-cylinder V8s. One of the reasons being is when a gas truck that had 91 aromatic aviation fuel in it would break down or get a flat. Boy, it would take three squadrons about 15 minutes to empty that 5,000 gallons. But we put it in our cars. No good. So after about 6 months of using that stuff, he said, wasn't that dishonest? Hey, remember the illustration. Forget the dishonesty. Everybody did it. Plus, I was unsaved, so God forgave me for it at the moment of salvation. What's the thing, though? It burned the valves. And so I always had a Ford that went puff, 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 out the back. I think I had three Fords that all ran on seven cylinders. But you can't afford to lose one cylinder when it's designed to run on three. Well, that's the unbeliever. They're running only on two cylinders. The third is dead. So don't look at them strange when they come around you. Puff, 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 puff. It's all they've got. Their absolute motivation is the sin nature. That's all they have. No other option. What's our excuse? We have the option. A couple of years ago, I was on my way to camp when it was still in Flagstaff, and I was bringing a young man up who apparently had come in late. And so we were going up there to deliver him. And I started to pass a car, and there was a truck coming the other way. Then I remembered that on the Camry, it's got a little switch where it says power. I'd never used that before. And so, you know, I pushed down on the accelerator, and then I hit that thing. Man, you thought I hit my afterburners. Boy, it just pinned me back in the seat. I looked at my wife, and I said, whoa! Of course, the gas gauge went. To this day, I still don't know what it did, but it did. I had the option. I don't think I've used it since. It says normal and power. And I thought, well, power. I've got to get past that truck, or he's going to cause me to go the other way, because I'm going to hit him head on. Then I had this kid in the back, too. It didn't belong to me. Man, I whipped around that thing. I tell you, it was fast. The option. You have an option when you get home this afternoon. Turn on your air conditioner. Lower it. Raise it. Options. Many options in life. But the unbeliever doesn't have the options. All he's got is a soul and a body. And he's very affected by his body. Very body conscious. Care less about the condition of his soul because he has no human spirit. Speaking of that, by the way, somebody asked me about the word spirit as used in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to address that on Tuesday night. There are about five different uses, even though it's the same Greek word, pneuma. See, I thought it was pneuma. Well, it isn't. Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, get this. How can you be in the bond and then it ends up peace? Because you see, that word peace is the same word that we had irini, remember? That's the alternative or the alternate use of the word alazo, which means to change or to be reconciled. Reconciliation always brings about peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Why? Because we've been reconciled to God through the death of His Son. See, God is not reconciled to us. He doesn't need to be reconciled to us. We need to be reconciled to Him. We are the ones that are living the offense. We're the violator. That's why, to me, it's a great mystery where the criminal has the right to sue the individual whose house they burglarized. What? Yeah, well, you hurt me. Hurt you? You heard about that guy from Arizona that went to New Mexico? He met this gal on the internet, and he was a serial rapist killer. So he went to New Mexico. He had a knife and a gun with him. Convicted felon, which means you can't legislate that. Now, it's against the law for a felon to have a handgun. Hey, he broke the law before. You think he's going to keep that law? Gun control is not for the criminal. Gun control is for you and me, the law-abiding citizen. We're the ones that gets the proverbial shaft. So he goes there. He attacks this woman. His son walks in. Her son walks in, picks up a baseball bat, and beats him to death with it. I want to meet that boy. Commend him. Get off my mom. Get out of here, kid. Bimo! Home run. He sent him home. One shot. Now, if he had lived, let's say, you know, he knocked his brains to the point, he could have sued. Unnecessary force. That's why the policy of most police departments is if you're going to draw your weapon, you shoot to kill. Never mind this warning shot into the air. Why not a warning shot in the air? Because that bullet's going to come down somewhere. Here's an innocent person walking along and suddenly, you'll kill him. When I was at Glendale, they said, you pull that weapon, you be prepared to kill the individual. We don't want any lawsuits. That's the policy. Shoot to kill. Never to wound. Say, that sounds so heartless. Really? Too bad. So how do we have the unity of the Spirit? What was it that made the unity of the Spirit and the potential of the bond of peace? And now he's going to tell us. There's one body and one Spirit. What's the one body? The body of Christ. What's the one Spirit? The Holy Spirit. Who created the body of Christ? The Holy Spirit. Who created denominationalism? Man. Man. Try to divide the body. You can't divide the body. The body of Christ is one. That's why I will never again condescend to a denominational handle. Ever. I wouldn't even pastor a church that was denominational. That's not a threat, by the way. I'm not leaving. I'm just telling you that. Or if a bunch of you came together and say, well, why don't we call ourselves blah, blah, blah. No, we'll leave it just the way it is. Geographically, we're on the west side of the Phoenix metro area. What characterizes us is Bible, and we are a church. So it's Westside Bible Church. How original. It used to be the Church of the Holy Word. It just sounded a little bit too holiness-oriented. We'd have met in a storefront, and I had my name there with the Apostle, Bishop, High Priest on the marquee. They might think we were. Never did that, of course. One body, one Spirit. Just as also you were called into one hope. The word hope, remember, is from that which means a surety. Verse 5, I want to at least get to this morning. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You know how many times I've seen that over a baptistry in a Baptist church? One Lord, one faith, one baptism. First of all, it's true, one Lord. who is Lord over us. And incidentally, may I add to that, we don't have to make him Lord to make him Lord. That lordship crowd believes that you have to crown him Lord of your life. That's a result of spiritual growth. It's not the salvation prerequisite. The Lord is the Lord whether you make him Lord or not, okay? Preposterous to think that I can make him Lord. And if I don't, he loses his lordship. But it's an easy way to get around the failure of man. If man fails in your righteous presence, you can just say, well, he was never saved to begin with because he didn't make him Lord. That's the teachings of John MacArthur. It's heretical. And ironically, his program is called Grace to You. Man doesn't know, he doesn't have a clue about grace. One faith. This is an interesting phrase because I've heard people ask me, well, what faith are you? What faith? There's only one faith. It's faith in Christ. Only one faith. Now, one baptism. That's spirit baptism. That's what brings us into this one body. See, that's his thought. Verse 4 again. There is one body and one Holy Spirit. And how did we become a part of that one body? Through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which occurs at the moment of salvation, not 6 months after you got saved. Verse 6. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This is simply indicating omnipresence and omniscience. But to each one of us, grace was given, and I love this phrase, according to the measure of Christ's gift. The Greek word for measure is metron. It's where we get the English word meter from. Metron. Measure. I'm glad it doesn't say, and to each one this grace is given according to the measure of our gift. Or man's gift, or the potential of what man can do. Now, this is Christ's gift. So what limitations do we put on that measure? There is none. Now, I want you to see how Paul thinks categorically. Previously, he was talking about what? The unity of the body, the oneness of the body. Then he talks about how we got into that unity or that oneness. Then he drops the word gift on us. So what's going to happen in the next few verses? What's he going to talk about? Gifts. That's categorical thinking. You ever talk to someone, by the way, and they're all over the place? You say, wait a minute, weren't we talking about this? Well, yeah, but I changed. Well, that blows my mind. Think categorically. At least other people will understand you instead of saying, who, what? What are you talking about? I had to say that to somebody recently on the phone. Oh, I remember now. I'll protect the privacy of that person. Until they're not here, and then I'll use it as an illustration. When were these gifts given? Let me give you a preview this evening. Have you ever heard of pre-Pentecostal gifts? They had them. Did you ever hear post-Pentecostal gifts? Did you ever hear of pre-Pentecostal office? Is there a difference between the office of an apostle and the gift of an apostle? Now, the question that I'm going to ask you now and prepare you for this evening is this. When the gift of apostle was it given before the ascension or after the ascension? Read the text. Therefore, we have to differentiate between apostle as an office and apostle as a gift. Just leave it there. Set the scene for tonight. Now, if you miss tonight, you see what you'll miss. And you'll walk around with half information in your mind, and someone will ask you a question one day, and you'll say, I missed the class. Don't you ever want to be an expert in anything? I would say the greatest thing that you could be and have your greatest expertise in would be the Word of God. Because then you'd have control of your life. And it would be under the control of the Word of God. That's why we call ourselves a Bible church. Because that's what we love to teach. That's the thing that brings us together. It certainly isn't because of the social activities of Westside. See, what are the social activities of Westside? We don't have any. I knew there was something missing here. Now, you want a social club? Join it. You want a friendly Bleeding Hearts club? You're not going to find it here. And most of the people that are here, because their hearts don't bleed.